being up here. I like that. Oh, y'all must have liked having backup people up here, because that was a pretty weak kind of thing. That's okay. It's Thanksgiving week. We just sang Be Thankful. I'd like to open in prayer today, but instead of just praying, I'd like to, you know, say, open in prayer, and then I would like us, in a spirit of prayer, to just yell out something in a loud voice that to God that you're thankful for. So just thank you, God, for, you know, whatever it is this year that God has done. You know, maybe there was a health issue that God healed you from. Maybe there was a financial issue. You're just thankful for a relationship. I don't know. But I want to give us time to say thank you, God. So I'm going to open it up. And then, Chuck, what I'm going to ask you is at the end of it, could you lead us in that chorus of thanks with a grateful heart again? You can do that. And we'll kind of sing that as our closing of that prayer. All right, so let's pray. And after I'm just going to open it up to God, and then I'm going to trust that some of y'all are going to say some thank yous to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so glad to be in your house together. God, you say we are your body. And Father, there's something about us praying and worshiping you together. So this morning, God, I just want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you for each member that's here today. God, I want to thank you that we're a loving church. And God, you let me pastor that. And Lord, I just want to say thanks.
Lord, thank you for a large and close family to celebrate Thanksgiving for here today.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for praying, Pastor. Well, thank you for the freedom to worship in this country.
Yes.
Thank you for Pastor's girls traveling safely this week. Thank you for your help.
Yeah.
Thank you for my wife and your years.
Amen. Amen. Thank y'all for participating in that. Thank you, Chuck. All right, we're dismissing kids to Children's Church. So kids, head on out. I see Miss Tracy in back. And as always, they'll be down in the hallway. And just after church, come by. And with that sticker, You can pick up your kid. Want to say thank you for giving Rebecca and I time to go and spend time with family the last 2 weeks. I know Joel shared all the neat things we got to experience, and I appreciate that, and thank y'all for giving us the opportunity to be gone. Thank you, Joel. He's not in here right now, for preaching last week, and for the veteran sermon service before that. I heard I missed out on a wise guy last week, so I'm interested to go back and to find out exactly what that was. I listened to Joel's sermon this morning, and he said I left him with a hard verse, and I did. I just kind of purposely done. But I also noticed he finished in 22 minutes. I don't think he dove in that thing enough. So I'll help y'all out. I'll go like extra long today to make up for it. So y'all are fine. Don't worry about that. We're going to talk about work today. Isn't that exciting?
Yes.
We're going to talk about work. Let me ask you this. How many people here have or do work? How many people here either have worked or do? Yep, yep.
I have worked.
Yeah, any time in the past, if you've worked. It's a common thing. Here's what statistics say. Statistics say that of your adult life, and this makes sense, you know, over 50% of your adult life, if you work full-time, will be at work. That would be approximately 22 to 25 years that you spend at work in your lifetime. Isn't that interesting? 22 to 25 years. Is this coming through? Okay, just making sure that it sounds a little bit... There we go. We got a lot going now. Okay, so what we're going to talk about today is what Peter talked about with work. It may not look like it, but we're going to get there, and I'm going to show you how we're going to get there in just a minute. I heard there was a good turtle joke last week, so I wanted to make sure I came with a good joke this week. My joke was, did you hear about the guy that got fired from the calendar printing company? Did you hear about that? Yeah, do you know why he got fired? He took a day off without asking. Calendar company, you took a day off, was out. Okay, I'm back. We are in 1 Peter, we're in chapter 2, and we're in verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. Now, last week, as Joel did such a good job, he talked about how we are to submit to authorities in our life. And here, Peter is going to ratchet up a little bit. So let's read that real quick as we start this out. It starts out with this, in the NIV, in other versions it'll say servant, but in the NIV, it's very poignant right here. It says slaves. That catches your attention, doesn't it? Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, then this is commendable before God. Commendable before God. So, let's kind of talk about this for a minute. Like I said, when we start this verse out, the first thing that jumps out to me is that word slaves. That slaves. It's a very polarizing word. What I want to do to start off with is I want to make sure we have the right context for the word slavery here, because it's very easy to take our understanding of slavery in our American history and pick that up and place it on top of what Peter is talking about here. And I think, even in that situation, we might be able to pull some truth. But it's not exactly the same thing as what Peter is talking about here. Slavery in a first century in the New Testament in a Roman society would be the dominant social order or structure of the time. It was the dominant. They would say that there were probably 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time. That would be 50% of the population. 50% of the population were slaves. Now, to understand slavery here, slavery in this day and time was more of an employment contract. An employment contract. This is how slavery would work. There were really two ways you would enter into slavery, where you would be contracted to work for this person for this amount of time, basically for no pay, which would be that slavery idea. Number one, it would be a voluntary thing. As a person, you would have incredible debt. And finally, you would make that decision. You go, you know, if I enter into this employment contract, usually it would be about 7 years, and became a slave for you for 7 years, then I would be released of the debt that would be hanging over me. And so a lot of people would enter into slavery as a way out from under this crushing debt that was on them. Another way that you would enter into slavery is as the Roman Empire would expand, they would come in and they would take over these countries. And as they would take over the countries, they would force the people in these areas, in these lands, to enter into this Roman employment contract of slavery for a certain amount of time. It's kind of the way that you came into the Roman Empire was through this slavery. You know, in our mindset, a lot of times when we think of slavery, we think of the poorest of the poor. But in this time, you would very well have doctors and lawyers and real estate managers as slaves in that society under one of these employment contracts with the Roman government. Now, I don't want to soften it too much. You know, it was definitely, you would have no rights as a slave. You know, there would be, of course, general rights for everybody, but I mean, it would not be something where you go, oh, I don't like this slavery anymore, I quit now, and I'm going to go and be free again. No, if you were a slave, and you had entered into this contract, and if you ran, then when you came back, you know, the punishment would be death. You for breaking that contract, because you know it was a very serious thing to enter into this. Now, as we know, we'll see in the scriptures, you know, sometimes this worked out really well for a person because they had a good master, but sometimes there were jerk masters, you know, and we see he's talking about you know, being beat. So, I mean, once again, not trying to soften it, but I am trying to say that it's a little bit different than our image of slavery. I think it would be okay to say, scripturally, that most Christians at this time were probably in some form of slavery. I say this because if we look at 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul kind of goes through what the people that were called to Christ and by Christ, and he would say things like, brother and sister, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. So, you know, in Paul's description of these, especially the Corinthian Christians, more than likely with 50% of the population being in slavery, and he's saying they're not noble, they're not influential, there's a good chance that a majority of the Christians at that time were in these slavery employment contracts. One other thing I guess we really need to say is that Jesus, nor the disciples, outright challenged the social order and the structure of the day. Now, I don't want to just fly over that because that bothers a lot of people. If we go out into the world and if we hit this scripture, you know, someone's going to say, well, why didn't Jesus just say slavery is wrong and just eliminate it while he was here? Now, here's in fact, the people of the first century would have asked that too. They wanted Jesus to come as a earthly king and to make everything right. That's what they wanted from Jesus. Jesus had a much bigger picture than that. And we kind of always come back to the smaller picture and we say, you know, Jesus, why didn't you do this while you're here? Can I tell you that the one dominant focus of Jesus and his disciples was not the social and economical environment of the time, but it was the salvation of the world. And here's what, if we look at Jesus' ministry, it wasn't to just say, in this context, we're going to free everybody. The context was, in this eternal context, in this idea of eternity and your relationship with God, I've come to set the slaves free. You know, I've come to set you free eternally. And in doing so, you know, if it was just a point in time where Jesus said, my earthly kingdom, at some time we enter into a different context of what an earthly kingdom would look like. And it would be great that Jesus did this in this context, but it wouldn't affect this context or this. But Jesus said, no, you know, I'm not here for the earthly kingdom. I'm here for the heavenly kingdom. And I'm going to focus on salvation. And we saw the disciples do that too. Now you're saying, so Blake, are you saying that Christianity is okay with slavery? No. Here's what I'm saying. That if we follow what Jesus laid down for us to follow, and we live that out in this world, what we saw by the second or third century was that slavery was abolished in the Roman Empire because of the influence of Christians. And so as we start living out this faith that Jesus calls us to, we start seeing that our culture changes, that our social, economical society that we live in, that changes. But it's not us coming in and saying we're changing it. It's that we change it because we change us and we change someone else and we change someone else and we change someone else. So in that picture, what we have here is Peter basically saying, first, you should submit to earthly authorities, the government. And most people say, I get it. You know, he's king, and I should submit under kingdom. But then what Peter did was he said, now, let's go to the very bottom rung. And let's talk about how submission as a Christian works on the very bottom rung. And this is what he said: slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters. Now, let me once again make sure we're not painting too pretty of a picture. The masters he was talking about, if you look down in, at the end of 18, it says, not just to the good one, but also to those who are harsh. That word harsh is the Greek word scoliosis, or scolio, which we get the word scoliosis. Y'all know what scoliosis is? It's when you have a twist or a bend in your back. What, you know, the actual meaning of that word is crooked or warped. So he said, sometimes the master you're going to be under is crooked or warped. If you drop down to a couple of verses, when he says in verse number 20, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing what you're wrong? The word there is kolifizo, which means a punch in the gut. I mean, it literally means get punched. Have you ever felt that before? You ever felt like you got punched in the gut? And here he's saying, hey, listen, in this situation you're in, even when it feels like you just got sucker punched, here's how I want you to act. Now, how does that affect us? Here's what I want to say, is that when Peter talks about this slave-master relationship, this employment contract, I think it's a very easy step for us to say, in our culture, how does that relate? Well, I think it relates real easily to our current employment status that we're in. You're not in a slavery situation, but so much of our time and so much of our life is spent at work. I want to throw this out at you. What is spiritual warfare? Spiritual warfare, a lot of times when we say that word, we get this picture of you know, fighting demons. And this, and I think there's some of that out there, and this intense intensity of prayer that would just, you know, rattle the gates to hell. You know, I think there is definitely spiritual warfare like that, where weird things happen and we say, hey, there must be some kind of spiritual battle going on that we do not understand. But let me tell you the basic spiritual warfare that we face every day, and this is it. The basic spiritual warfare that you face every day is, will I live today as if this is all about me? Or will I live today as if this is all about God? That's the war I'm in. The war I'm in is, today, in my day, am I able to say this is all about God? Or do I fall over here and say this is all about me? If you're looking at it in a slavery sense, that's what Peter's asking those slaves. He's saying, if it's all about you, if it's about your rights, if it's about how you feel about the situation you're in, then your obvious thing to do is not to submit underneath that. Because that's not fair, right? It's not fair. So slave, you're in an unfair position, don't submit. But here's what Peter said. How about instead take the stance of, this life today is about God, and I'm going to submit because of that. We saw it in the upper scriptures leading to this. Peter says that if we live godly lives, here's two things that will happen. Living godly lives, some people will be silenced and some people will be saved. Now that means if we're not living godly lives, then that's going to leave the door open for those who are attacking Jesus Christ to keep attacking. And it's going to leave the door open for those that are running from God to keep on running. He said, would you today live a life that would silence those that object to Christ just by your actions? Would you live a life where you lived in this job, in this economic employment that you're in? Could you live a life there where some people might be saved by the attitude that you have towards your harsh employment? How you doing on that? How do we do that? How do we move into this thought of, when I go to work, I don't think this is about me, because it is about me, right? It's how good I do my job. It's how much money I bring in to take care of my family. It's about my relationships. I could do better than my boss. You know, if I just had his position, then this place would change. You know, what do we say around the water cooler about our employer or our employee situation? You know, all these things is this spiritual warfare that's inside us of saying, it's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about me. And that's half our adult life. I can understand why Peter would say, in this half of your adult life, where you're at work, what if we switched it to you becoming a shining light for Christ in those situations? Instead of an unsubmissive spirit to this boss that deserves what he's getting, what if you said, not because of my boss, but because of Jesus Christ, I'm free, but I'm going to enter submission so that I can silence some and save others? And what if we did that day after day after day? So how do you do it? I mean, obviously, you know, like, I don't think anybody here is going to say the people that he was talking to when he said slavery has a worse job situation than you do, right? So if it applies to the slaves, I think we can apply it to us. So let's walk through it real quick. The first thing that I think you're going to see is, it says in verse 18, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters. Now, that reverent fear of God, that's the Greek word phobia. Phobias, where we get the word phobia, and we know phobia. Phobia is actually, you know, that frightening fear. We talked about it. It's a reverent fear when we have God, and that reverent fear is this thought of, I understand the situation I'm in. I understand that God is over this entire world, that he has chosen to send his son to die for me. And because of that grace, I'm going to enter into his presence. And instead of being fearful of God, I'm going to allow the grace of Jesus Christ to cover me. And I'm going to be able to walk into that. You know, because I'm walking in that understanding is if I get into the presence of God without Jesus Christ, I'm nothing. I fear God. And it said this, have that reverent fear when you're walking into your job. I've used this illustration before, but I want to use it again. If the red twine, I don't know, I hope you can see that against my shirt, is our life, right? And a lot of times, this is what we do. We stare at this life that we're in, and we're going, it's all about this life. But as we become a Christian, we suddenly go, oh wait, there's something after this life, right? There's something after this life. We've got this life, but then there's this little piece of eternity over here. But somehow or another, when I'm at work right here, this year and this 80 years, 90 years that God gives us, I'm work right here. I'm not really thinking about that, am I? You know, I'm kind of going, yeah, it's still about that. You know, as we get a little bit more and we understand more about God, you know, suddenly we go, you know what? I can put a little bit more. You know, I'm knowing that this is still a big part of who I am, but you know, it's more than that. Here's your challenge. In your work situation, I want you to unwind the twine because this isn't it. That's not even it. Right? We could roll that all the way down the aisle and out the door and across the street. And when we think about our life that we have here on this world, then suddenly, if you compare that, in fact, you know, I think a way almost to see it a little bit better is really it's not even that much in comparison. Your life on earth is that. You got it? Your life on earth, this is who you are. This is your eternity. This is what Jesus Christ died on the cross to give you, a relationship with him for all eternity. And it's just a little bitty dot your entire life here on this world. And that one day at work when that boss is really coming at you for something you didn't even do, it's just a speck on that. And like I said, this keeps on going forever. You see, it puts it in perspective. As I walk into work with a reverent fear of who God is, and he's not just a God of this world, but he's a God of eternity. Listen, I was reading in scriptures this week. I was in Revelations, and in Revelations chapter 7, this is so beautiful. In Revelations chapter 7, John the Revelator, he writes this. He said in 7 verse number 9, he says, after I looked, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. He said, this is heaven. This is eternity. He said, a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. He said, I'm standing in heaven with a multitude that you can't count of everybody. And he says, they were wearing white robes and they're holding palm branches in their hand, and in front of them is God. And they're sitting there, and this is what they say. They say in a loud voice, he says, so I'm going to say it loud. Are y'all ready for this? He says, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. And then they look to the side, and there's Jesus beside God. And they say, and to the Lamb.
that died so that I can have this relationship with him. You know, why are they saying that? He says, because it goes on in that verse, down in verse number 15, it says that because they are sheltered with God's presence. They never again will hunger. They never again will thirst. Scorching heat will never come. This is for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. It says everything you possibly desire, whether it's food, whether it's water, whether it's protection, whether it's anything that you fear or heard about, every bit of that will be supplied by the Lamb of God for eternity. That is who we are. And when we're sitting at work going, oh, I got to figure out how I can make more money, and I've got to figure out how to be the boss, and this isn't fair. Stop focusing on the red dot. It's going to be fair, trust me. It's going to be fair. In fact, you want to take as many people as you can into eternity so that it can be fair for them. And the way that you do that is you live a godly, submissive life at that job, where some will be silenced who are speaking against the Lamb, and others will be saved. You cannot understand this scripture in 1 Peter unless you understand your position in eternity. You can't, because it's not fair. I did the funeral for Erica. Boy, I said Andy, it was coming to mind, her daughter. For Erica. And you know what I want to say about Erica? I want to say, God, that's not fair. That's what I want to say. That's not fair. She's a godly woman. And she was in her 40s, and she's 40s, and she's got these little girls, and you know, there was kind of this joke that Erica had that if it could go wrong, it would go wrong with her cancer. Y'all remember that? She said, "Man, if 1% of the things could go wrong, I'm going to be in the 1%." She would say, and you know, that was just her way of saying, because we all saw it. You know, they tried to give her chemo, and it emptied into her chest instead, and then she got brain cancer, and then it was horrible. And I want to say, God, that's not fair. But I say that that's not fair while Erica right now is in a white robe with palm branches in her hand, with every tear wiped away and every need and desire. You know, she was so worried about her kids and her husband. But right now, I guarantee, in the face of God and realizing who God is and how much Jesus loves her, she's not worried about her kids at all. And because she was, you know, I say it's not fair because I'm focusing on the red dot. It is fair because of what Jesus did for us. And so Peter says this. He says, slaves in reverent fear, get your perspective right. Sure, this boss is harsh. Sure, it's not fair what's happening to you at work. Sure, you deserve more. But try this. Try living a godly life in the midst of that and see if God doesn't fix it. And it might not be fixing it now. It might be a year, 2 years, 10 years. It may not be until you cross over into heaven. But like I said, the comparison of what you're under right now, there's not even a percentage. There's not a percentage we could say of how small it is compared to the glory of heaven. So as you walk into your work on Monday morning, and you go, oh, I hate this job. How about this? How about say, God, I love this job. Because today I get to live a life that will silence some and save others. Because just like Jesus, it's not about this current situation I'm in. It's about the gospel and salvation and eternity. Woo! We could sit down and leave right now, but I got a few more points. Let me hit the next one real quick. The next thing that we see in verse number 19, for it is commendable. Commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. You know, what I want you to see there is this word commendable. It's charis. Charis is the Greek word. It means to find favor. It says when we bear up under things, we find favor And the implication here, because it says it in verse 20, is we find favor in the eyes of God. There is a purpose to what you are doing. There is a purpose in bearing up under unfair situations. And I kind of thought this the other day. I was kind of going, how horrible would it be if you were a professional football player and all you ever had was preseason practices? That was it. And just every day you went in for a preseason practice, no games on the line. You know, I don't know if you got paid very much during that time, but all you did is just go out there every day and just hit each other, get beat up every day. There's never a game that you were preparing for. You're just going out there for no reason to get beat up every day, every day, every day. Isn't that what it feels like sometimes at our work? I'm just going to get beat up. And here's what I want to say. The reason that the NFL football players go into preseason and get beat up, beat up, beat up every day is because they are preparing for the season. Where suddenly they're going to see a purpose to the beating up, right? They're going to see what the coaches was pushing them to be, the best that they could be. They're going to be moving towards that world, the Super Bowl. We're going to get my sports right. The Super Bowl, you know, there's that thought of there is a purpose in this. And what I want you to hear in this word of finding favor, charis, that there is a purpose in you going in and living a godly life in a bad situation. What is that purpose? I want you to see this word. It says, for it is commendable if someone bears up under pain of an unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. Conscious of God. Now, this word in Greek, pseudodasis. Pseudodasis, and then the next word is theo. Theo stands for God. So, conscious of God, pseudodasis, theo. Now, conscious, it works. That word is a very hard word to just pull straight into the English language. It means absolutely, without doubt, completely aware that God is there. I want you to think about that. Absolutely, completely, without doubt that God is there. So he's not saying just walk into work and say, beat me up for no reason. He's saying, walk into work with this thought that I am without a doubt, absolutely sure that God is here right now. And therefore, there is a reason for me to live this godly life. How do you do that? You know, I think of The Karate Kid. Did y'all watch that movie? I think on Netflix, they came out with all of them not too long ago. And you go back and watch them, more cuss words than I thought were in that movie, just by the way, if you watch it with your kids. But if you watch that movie, the scene, of course, you know, there's two scenes, I think, that really jump out in Karate Kid. Let's see, do y'all remember this scene? Remember that? Yeah, that one jumped out. But the other one, yeah, that was it. The thing where he wants to learn karate, so he goes to Miyagi and says, you know, teach me karate. And he said, Danielson, you're going to wax on, wax off, right? Paint the fence. And there was another one. I didn't forget what the third one was. But anyway, what happened? You know, Daniel, you know, he had this long fence, and it was paint the fence. Not that way, this way. This way. And he did it over and over and over again. And finally, he was getting angry and he was going, why'd you make me wax all these cars? Why did you make me paint all these fences? And all of a sudden, Miyagi says, watch this. Oh, paint the fence, you know. And he hits, and all of a sudden, you know, Daniel's hand goes up and blocks the punch. It became natural for him to be godly. It became natural for him, you know, wax on, wax off, oh, ha, you know, y'all remember that. And love it. Yeah, we need to watch it. Let's show it right now. Grab that thought, though, because a lot of times when we're under the burden of our jobs, we're like Daniel before we figure it out. We're going, God, this isn't fair. You just got me getting sucker punched, you know, in the gut every day. And why, God, why? And we kind of go, you know, I'm trying to be conscious of you. I'm trying to do this, but it's just one thing after another. And this is what I kind of think it is that as we spend time in prayer every day, And we say, God, I'm going to walk into that work and I'm going to be a godly person no matter what comes at me. When we start bringing scriptures into our life, yeah, I bought some of these cards. In fact, I can give y'all some if y'all want some. They're really cool little cards with just a scripture on it. This one says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Isn't that great? And so if you say, I'm going to take one verse all week long and I'm going to hold on to that verse. Remember, that's what we were talking about, meditating on the word of God. If we said, God, here's what I get. I'm going to be so conscious of you at work that I'm praying before I get in there. You know, I'm going to have some scriptures I'm meditating on. And you know, I'm going to have a body of believers that I'm meeting weekly with to get some encouragement because it's so hard there. And I'm going to go in there and suddenly something's going to happen. A fellow employee is going to do something. My boss is going to do something. And then all of a sudden, you know, she's going to jump on me. I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the land of the Lord. And but it doesn't stop. It just keeps on coming. And so I do it again. I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the land of, you know, and I'm going to just do it over and over and over again. And then one day, God's going to say, paint the fence, right? And because I've been in my job and I was taking these disciplines that the scriptures tells us about, meditating, memorizing, praying, and I'm actually using them. Isn't this interesting? You know, not just coming to church and sitting and soaking, but actually taking what we learn here and doing it for the half of our life that we are in our jobs. What's going to happen is over time, it's going to become a natural thing for you. When Satan comes at you, you're going to wax on. You're going to wax off, and you know, suddenly you're going to say, oh God, I see it now. But not just you seeing it, others will see it. And they're going to see it over and over again. The last point I want to make, before I get there, let me throw this scripture in because I just love this one. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. That means what God imparted to you when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He gave you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of fear, but it will give you power, it will give you love, it will give you a sound mind. What that means is you need to be stirring that spirit up in you every day. If you don't feel like, if you feel like you're afraid, if you feel like you don't have any power, if you feel like there's not any love, or you're just going crazy at work, here's what I know. You are not focusing on the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God has no fear. It's going to give you power. It's going to give you love. It's going to give you a sound mind. So if you start focusing on that instead of focusing on the boss, instead of focusing on the unfairness, then suddenly you're going to find out this Spirit that God gives you is going to give you the very things you want anyway. The last thing is just watch what God does. Wouldn't it be incredible if someone you'd been talking bad about, gossiping about, someone that had hurt you, that as you put this into principle, as you thought about your life as compared to eternity, as you thought about there's a purpose here, as you thought about I'm going to have a consciousness of God, what if all of a sudden one day you look here on Sunday morning and there's your boss? And you go up and you, why are you here? And he'll say, because I'm going through a hard time. And what I saw in your life is what I need right now. Some will be silenced. Some will be saved. As we submit like God tells us to. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just want to thank you for today. God, you are an incredible God. And I know I'm preaching to people that are under some pretty severe problems right now. And God, it can seem kind of light just to say this world is such a small, small vapor. But God, I ask that in whatever pain that each individual person is feeling right now, God, you would just flood them right now with your glory, with your immensity, with just how much you love them. And Father, let whatever that pain is just pale in comparison to you. Help us to live such good lives that others would be able to meet you, feel your love also. In Jesus' name. Amen.